Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with sound biblical teaching and spiritual discernment, but to help you become a winsome and fruitful witness of Jesus Christ. Because the credibility of our faith hinges on the answers we provide to life's biggest questions, there's often not a second chance to get those answers right. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. As always, there are contact information on the web, equip.org, and via the mail, it's Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, and our resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up is Dave. Hi, Dave.
Hello. My daughter asked me a question last week, and I really couldn't answer it for her, so I was trying to do some research, and then I saw your program, and I thought, good place to start. She asked me that when God made Adam and Eve, what was their nationality and what was their color?
See, God created people, and from people come people. So we all have different characteristics, and we cannot say with any certainty what the color of Adam and Eve's hair was, what the color of their skin was, what the color of their eyes were. We simply do not know. What we know is that there is a genetic library that comes into being when a human being comes into being, and the genetic library itself contains all of the information from height to hair color of the person. And through the years, what happens is there is a changing of genes and gene pools and so forth. And so there's a continued change in characteristics of people. But at the end of the day, a Christian doesn't think of it from the perspective of race. We think about it from the perspective of just people who are completely equal because we have the imago Dei, the image of God stamped upon us, and therefore we have intrinsic value and worth as people made in the image and likeness of God. In the evolutionary system, and your daughter, no doubt, if she hasn't been exposed, will be exposed to that, in that system, there is a gradation of races, from lower to higher races. So the higher races eventually end up extinguishing the lower races. This was something that Darwin very proudly taught.
I see. Well, I wasn't sure how to answer her, and I basically just told her that God created people, which I'm including Adam and Eve, in his image. And we don't know what his image is other than it's love and light. So,
well, we bear all of what's called in theological jargon, all of the communicable attributes of God. They find a reflection in humanity. So God is love. Human beings have the capability of expressing love. God has volition or will. Humans have the same. We have the ability to act or to act otherwise. So we bear those communicable attributes. We do not bear the incommunicable attributes. We're not transcendent. We're not omniscient. In other words, we don't know everything. We're not all powerful. So there are characteristics in God that don't find a reflection in humanity, also characteristics that do.
I see. Okay, well, thank you very much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Dan, listening in California. Hi, Dan.
Hi, Hank. Get this. In order for kings to rule, they must be obeyed. So if we teach the whole world to obey God and Jesus' laws by the Bible, that's the way Jesus can have his kingdom, wherever he may be. Just have the world obey the laws of Jesus, so Jesus can rule that way.
Yeah, ultimately, that's what we're looking for, a time in which everyone follows Jesus Christ. But that's not going to happen in this time-space continuum. We're looking for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. In the meantime, people have volition, as I was just talking about. They have will. They can choose to receive his principles and precepts or rebel against them. And that will continue to be the case until the time that Jesus appears a second time.
Well, we are little missionaries for him to bring in the kingdom, and the kingdom would be they just have to obey God.
Yeah, we are missionaries. We are called ambassadors for Jesus Christ. God is making his way and his will plain through us. So we're called to communicate the gospel, but we're not called to force anyone to obey the gospel. Again, that is a function of the will of a person. So a person can respond to the wooing of the Holy Spirit or reject it.
May I ask you what the kingdom is then? What would constitute the kingdom?
Yeah, so the kingdom is the rule of Jesus Christ. The king has landed in disguise, and he's calling us all to a great campaign of sabotage, as C.S. Lewis put it. We are co-consummators of that kingdom. But that kingdom will not be ushered in its fullness until Jesus appears a second time. In the meantime, the wheat and the tares will grow up together. Jesus ultimately is preparing a bride. It is the full complement of his people, the 144,000, or the great crowd that's talked about in the book of Revelation. That is the full complement of God's people. And when that full complement, when the bride is complete, then Jesus Christ will appear a second time.
Well, if we have the world obey him, then he can rule that way. He can, because kings rule by people obeying them.
Right, but that's never happened and will never happen until Jesus appears a second time. Then the universe will be restored, as will those who are followers of Jesus Christ will be resurrected, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible.
Okay, thank you, sir.
Hey, you got it. Appreciate your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Ron in Prescott, Arizona, listening on the web. Hi.
Good evening, Hank. I've heard pastors talking about unlimited atonement, and some teach that the Lord paid the price for every sin on the cross except the sin of unbelief, while others say he only paid the price for the elect. Which do you think it is?
Well, I don't think that the love of God is limited in any way. God so loved the world. The Bible tells us, if you look at 1 John 2, he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. Or you think about Romans chapter 5, where Paul says, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And so we have a Christ that died for the sins of the world. His death is sufficient to cover all of our sins. It is only efficient for those who place their trust in him. So the Holy Spirit woos the world, and we either respond in humble subjection to the wooing of the Holy Spirit, or we rebel against the wooing of the Holy Spirit. But there's no limit whatsoever to the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He died so that all might live. Now, obviously, as I've said many times in this broadcast, the Lord does not force anyone into his kingdom, either in this life or in the life to come. Were he to force anyone into heaven, heaven wouldn't be heaven, heaven would be hell. So I think there are many passages in the scripture. There are others I could quote to you, like 1 Timothy chapter 2, God our Savior wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. None of this implies universal salvation or universalism, as salvation has to be, again, received by faith.
Okay. Well, would you say there will be levels of punishment for the unsaved?
Absolutely.
Or will everyone be punished equally?
Oh, no, no. I mean, certainly there are degrees of reward in heaven and degrees of punishment in hell. And if you think of how a judgment works on earth, if someone runs a red light and someone else rapes a woman, the punishments are very, very different. And God takes into consideration every converging factor, and therefore there are degrees of punishment in hell just as there are degrees of reward in heaven. In fact, I actually write about this in the Bible Answer Book as well as in my book Afterlife.
Okay, thank you very much, Hank. I appreciate your answer. Thank you much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back with more answers in a moment.
Rob Mall wrote The Art of Dying to recover the deeply Christian practice of dying well. For centuries, Christians have prepared for the good death with spiritual disciplines that direct the actions of both the living and the dying. The Art of Dying is a gentle companion for all who face death, whether one's own or that of a loved one. As Christians, we know that death is not the end. Thus, preparing to die helps us to truly live. To receive your copy of The Art of Dying, Living Fully into the Life to Come, call 888-7000-CRI and support the life-changing work of the Christian Research Institute. That's 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library and receive a complimentary subscription to CRI's award-winning Christian Research Journal, just two of the benefits of membership. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI.
Unless the Lord returns in our lifetime, we will die. But most of us live as if death does not exist. Simply put, we don't know how to die well. Rob Mall wrote The Art of Dying to recover the deeply Christian practice of dying well. For centuries, Christians have prepared for the good death with spiritual disciplines that direct the actions of both the living and the dying. The Art of Dying is a gentle companion for all who face death, whether one's own or that of a loved one. As Christians, we know that death is not the end, thus preparing to die helps us to truly live. To receive your copy of The Art of Dying, Living Fully into the Life to Come, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.
Once again, here is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy, and we go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Lori listening in Washington. Hi, Lori.
Thanks for taking my call. My question has to do with, you know, I've always been raised where people say that our loved ones are in heaven and watch over us. They can hear us. Yet everything I'm reading in the Bible is contrary to that. So therein lies my question.
Sure. A couple of things. The soul is not the whole of a human being. When a body dies, the non-physical aspect of a human being goes to be with the Lord. So sleep is a very common biblical metaphor for the death of the body, but the Bible never speaks of the soul asleep in death. So far from soul sleep, to be with Christ is soul satisfaction. The soul continues to have conscious existence apart from the body. That's the biblical worldview. So Paul can say that for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. If I go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. The reason Paul can say it's better by far is because to be absent from the body is to have communion with the one who created us.
Okay. The parts of the Bible that say when we're asleep, we're aware of nothing, but our mind is aware of nothing. So when the spirit goes with God when we die, is there any conscious awareness of anything at all?
Yes. In fact, that's the point that I was making. So if you look at John chapter 11, Jesus tells his disciples, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up. And the disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better. And Jesus was speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. So the question now becomes, what happens to Lazarus while he's dead? Is he simply one that has no conscious awareness, or has his body only died? Well, we get the answer from another Lazarus. And if you look at the story of Lazarus, where Lazarus dies, and he's a beggar, he ends up in the presence of the Lord. And then a rich man dies. He ends up in torment. If you think about that parable, what do you find? You find that both have conscious awareness. One is in torment, and the other is said to be comforted in Abraham's bosom. You find that in Luke chapter 16.
Okay, thank you so much. I appreciate that.
You got it. Thank you for your call and for your persistence. We are always confident, says Paul, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him in all things. Let's go back to the phone lines and talk next to Mason, listening in Birmingham, Alabama, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Mason.
Hi, Hank. Let me start this off saying that I'm not into titles or anything, but I've been moving away from dispensationalism over the last 5 or 6 years. I spent about 15 years there preaching and teaching that point of view of Scripture. And over the last 5 years or so, I've moved away from that, probably more into a partial preterist view, realizing that Matthew 24 and Revelation, majority of that has already taken place. Whether that's right or wrong, I don't know your point of view, but just wanted to understand, why is it so critical for people who are against preterism or partial preterism to want to force the issue about the book of Revelation being written prior to AD 70? I understand the destruction of the temple and such, but the Gospels are written after the events of what took place, and yet we don't hold them in, I guess, that same scrutiny as we do the book of Revelation. Even if it was written after 70, does it still not make the vision that John had valid and still is applicable?
Yeah, I mean, it is a seminal point in the argument. Let me go at it this way. If you think about Revelation being written 25 years after the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, you would imagine that the gospel writers, particularly John, who wrote Revelation, would make something out of the Olivet Discourse, because Jesus had predicted that the temple and Jerusalem would be destroyed within a generation. And the writers of Scripture always seize upon fulfilled prophecy. So had that prophecy been fulfilled, then the writers, if they're writing after the event, would talk about it. It's hard to imagine me writing a history of New York and not talking about the Manhattan Massacre, or writing a history of Nazi Germany. If I'm writing now, I'm going to talk about, obviously, the Holocaust. So it's really important in terms of the dating, because if, in fact, you have an early dating, the prophecy has not been fulfilled. The temple is still looked at as existing in the book of Revelation, and you realize that the whole of the Bible is for a particular purpose. It's not to tell us what's going to happen in the 21st century. It is to tell us that God's word is sure. Yeah, the book of Revelation, like the Olivet Discourse, is pointing out that in this world we're going to have tribulation, but take heart, God's overcome the world. We're going to suffer for a short time. Our vindication is an eternal vindication. So what you have with the book of Revelation is just seven churches in the epicenter of a Caesar cult. They're going to suffer horribly, but they're called to be fruitful and faithful. And in the end, they're going to be part of that great crowd, the full complement of God's people from every language and nation. Revelation is very much like the other books in the Bible. It's talking about what's going to happen in the far future, but it's also talking about what's going to happen in the final future when John sees the river of the water of life as clear as crystal flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city.
Okay. Thank you. That's very helpful. I appreciate your perspective, and thank you for your show. I hope God continues to bless you and what you're doing.
Thank you. And just a quick P.S. I've written a book on this, and it's at least a book that includes a very lengthy discussion of the implications of the question that you asked. It's called The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. I think a very significant book, not only from the standpoint of answering the question that you've asked, but it shows why it matters what you think about the end times. It has huge socio-political implications, but it also has a huge implication with respect to how you read the Bible.
So do you believe that the book of Revelation is partially fulfilled, if not 80 to 90% complete? What's your perspective, just real quickly?
Yeah, I think that all of the Bible has been fulfilled except for this, that Jesus Christ is going to appear a second time, that when he does, he will forever deal with the problem of sin and Satan, will be resurrected immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. What happens to us goes hand in hand with what happens to the universe that now groans in liberation will be relieved from its bondage to decay. And we will be restored not only as a people, but as a planet. And that's what we're looking forward to that has not happened. But what you find in the Bible has been fulfilled in terms of the prophecies. God tells us the things that are going to happen before they happen. So when they happen, we will believe. It is not to pin the tail on a 21st century Antichrist or be able to predict when Jesus is going to appear a second time. We simply do not know. God holds the future in such a way that we don't know what the future holds. And he does this via his grace and mercy towards us. If we knew what the future held, we would not want to face the future. So what God gives us is enough light so we can step into some more light. And when we encounter the difficulties, the trials, the tribulations of life, he gives us the grace we need when we need it.
Well, amen, Hank. Thank you very much, and have a great evening.
You as well. Appreciate talking to you, Pastor. And look, our show is going out not only here, but around the world. I jotted some notes the other day of questions I've got from all over the world. It's simply astounding. They come in by letter, they come in by email, social media, but also you hear them right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. And so the beauty of all of that is people are standing shoulder to shoulder with this ministry in the battle for life and truth, and lives are being transformed. I could not do what I do without you. My deepest gratitude, and always an invitation for people to join me as monthly support team members. You can do that on the web at equip.org/donate. Please support the ministry. We need your support. Deeply appreciate it. We'll be back. See you next week.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. In today's post-truth culture of confusion, the Christian Research Institute exists to equip listeners like you with answers to communicate the gospel of hope to a world in desperate need of life and truth, because life and truth matter. In addition to truth, we want to equip you with life, not simply to know about God, but truly to know Him. Experiencing union with Christ enables us to live life not merely by our own energy, but with the energy of the Lord Jesus working powerfully through us. For more information, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. Or just visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is an outreach of the Christian Research Institute, a ministry funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources, along with a complimentary subscription to the Christian Research Journal, are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.